As you're grabbing a seat, you want to turn to Matthew, the first chapter. Thank you, Calista. I appreciate it. We'll be reading from verses 18 through 24. As I'm reading, would you listen for the word of God? This is how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. When Mary, his mother, was engaged to Joseph, before they were married, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. Because he didn't want to humiliate her, he decided to call off their engagement quietly. As he was thinking about this, an angel from the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child she carries was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place so that what the Lord had spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. "Look, a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did just as an angel from God commanded and took Mary as his wife. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, by your word and your spirit, open our hearts to the grace and mercy that you've made available today. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. So you know what the big deal is about a Liberty Nickel? A Liberty Nickel was actually, they were Liberty Nickels from 1888 to 2013. They were supposed to be discontinued in 1912. No Liberty Nickels were supposed to be made in 1913. They were switching over to the Indian head nickel. But when they switched over to the Indian head or the buffalo nickel, five 1913 Liberty head nickels had been made. They weren't supposed to be made, which made them incredibly rare. In 1945, a man named George Owen Walton went to an estate sale and he bought all the collectibles of the man who died in that house. And there were stamps and there were guns and there were coins. And somebody said, one of the coins is a Liberty Head nickel. And so he told his whole family he had a Liberty Head nickel. He didn't want to sell it. He just wanted to enjoy it. In 1962, George Owen Walton was tragically killed in a car accident. So the family, remembering this story that he told, found this nickel, took it to an appraiser. The appraiser looked at it and said, "It's a counterfeit." Everybody was really sad. They threw it back in the box. They put it in a safety deposit box along with the other collectibles that George had, and they forgot about it. Until 2003, when the four known Liberty nickels went on display and somebody put a $1 million prize out for anybody who could produce the fifth known Liberty nickel. Well, the nephew of George Walton remembered hearing that story that his uncle had a Liberty head nickel, but had been told it was counterfeit. And so he asked for permission from the family to go into the safety deposit box. He found the nickel. He brought it to a team of appraisers. And when they looked at it, they said, "This is the fifth Liberty nickel." And they sold that nickel in 2013. Now, the coin's face value is 5 cents. How much do you think it sold for in 2013? $3.1 million. It's important to be able to tell what is authentic from what's counterfeit. Today we're going to be talking about that. I'm Chris Neen. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church, and we're looking at the Christmas story through the eyes of Joseph. And part of the story is Joseph has a dream. In the dream, he's told that Mary is in fact going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit and that he should marry her. Now he wakes up in the morning and he has to discern, is that a real dream? Is that a dream from God or is that a bad piece of mutton that I had the night before? You ever had a dream like that where you're trying to figure out, is this something that God is speaking to me about? Discernment is an important thing for people to be able to have. For athletes, we call discernment, Malcolm Gladwell calls it thin slicing, the ability to look at something quickly and know what's going on. For an athlete, that's being able to see the whole floor as the game is going on. For a general, it's be able to look at a very confusing battlefield and know what's taking place and know what needs to be done. For a father that's raising four daughters, you're trying to figure out, how can I teach these kids that no matter how good-looking this guy is, no matter how good he smells, and no matter how funny he is at a party, is this a good human being or not? Discernment's a really important thing that we all need to learn. We're making those decisions all the time. Spiritual discernment has to do not with a focus on ourselves and what we're supposed to do, but what is God doing and how do I get involved with what God is doing? And that's what Joseph's trying to decide what he's supposed to do, yes. But the larger question is, what's God doing here? If I can figure out what God's doing, Joseph, we could consider a righteous man. A righteous person is somebody who wants to know what God's doing and wants to be a part of that. So for him, he had to discern, not only on this occasion, but a number of occasions, whether the dreams that he was having were something that were just normal everyday dreams, or are these dreams that are coming from God, which an angel of the Lord is speaking to him. It can be confusing. It's not easy to understand these things. Anybody that tells you differently, well, I'll talk about that in a little bit. Part of the reason that I think this is hard is, and there's disagreement about this, how involved is God in the daily affairs of our life? For some people, they believe that God is so sovereign and so powerful that God chose your outfit this morning. And for other people, they believe that God has a plan that God will implement, but God's also dealing with our free will. And there's 7 billion people on the planet that are making decisions on any given day. And so when Jesus says, I'm giving you your daily bread, or Paul says, pray unceasingly, part of it is to try to figure out what God's doing at the moment in order to accomplish God's will. One person said, life is kind of like hitting a knuckleball. A knuckleball is completely uncertain. It's a pitch that's thrown without any spin on it, and actually the movement on the ball is being created by the gusts of wind in the ballpark. So there's no pattern to it, and they can be thrown 58 miles an hour or 85 miles an hour. They're very difficult to hit. I got a videotape in slow motion of a knuckleball as it's moving in. Watch this thing move, and watch how difficult it is for the catcher to catch it. It changes direction 3 times. Mickey Mantle, the famous baseball player, said, knuckleballs, I hate them all. Joe Torres, the New York Yankees manager, said, for a catcher to catch a knuckleball, they need a really big glove and rosary beads. And that's what life is like. Life is throwing stuff at us all the time. We're trying to decide what's going on, and an additional step for those of us who are believe in a higher power and a God that's involved with this world is we're trying to discern what is God doing in the midst of all this. And that's not easy to do. there are people that I've followed in my own Christian walk who have written a lot about that. One of them is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is interesting because he had to discern God's will in a very, very difficult time. In 1932, he was a professor at Union Seminary in New York City. Now, that was a year before Adolf Hitler came to power. And he began a season of prayer trying to discern, God, do you want me to stay in the United States or do you want me to go back to Germany? And his friends all wanted him to stay in the United States because he'd be safe there. To go back to Germany was to be in great danger. But he discerned that God's plan was that he go back to Germany, that God would need Christians in Germany. And so he went back to Germany. Why should we listen to Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Well, listen to Martin Luther King Jr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, if your opponent has a conscience, then follow the teachings of Gandhi. Remember, Gandhi was trying to gain independence for India, and England was the opponent because India was a colonial power of England. And Gandhi knew England, the people of England, had a heart. He just had to speak to it through nonviolent protest. But Martin Luther King Jr. said, if your opponent has no conscience, like Adolf Hitler, follow Bonhoeffer. See, Bonhoeffer's trying to discern God's will in the midst of some of the darkest evil that our world has ever seen. He started a seminary back in Germany. He left his safe job at Union Seminary, went back, and he started the seminary, and he began to teach people how to discern God's will. So he was famous for a very simple sentence, Lord, we don't know what to do, but we're looking to you. Let's break that down. Lord, we don't know what to do. We don't know what you're doing. There's humility in that. That humility is really important when we're trying to discern what God's doing. If we just wake up in the morning and we're trying to decide what to do, we're this focus of attention. The point of prayer is to take the attention off of ourselves and try to figure out, what is God doing here? And it begins with that humility, said Bonhoeffer. I don't know what you're doing. Imagine how many times he thought to himself, I don't know what you're doing. But, he said, our eyes, my eyes, are on you. No matter what, I'm going to trust in you. He taught his students to spend 30 minutes a day reading a very small portion of Scripture. Now, we talk about the GPS and having a daily quiet time. He taught his students to take 30 minutes a day and just sit there and think about this truth. So that will begin to develop your skills in discerning what God wants to do. And number two, he said, enter into confession and honest conversation with other Christians. He said that honesty is very important in your ability to begin to develop the skill of discerning God's truth. What's the truth of your current situation? What's the truth in your family? What's the truth in your work situation? What's the truth in your community? What's the truth in your neighborhood? Dealing with truth is part of discernment and trying to discern what God's doing. Now, every once in a while, you'll have people come along, and they're very good at communicating or presenting themselves as, I know what God's doing. They'll use language like, thus saith the Lord. The Lord told me this. It's very powerful. I guess as your spiritual leader, I want you, whenever you hear that, to have a red flag go up. Because everybody that I really trust and admire said, this is a difficult business discerning what God's doing. Well, why would we even want to do it? Because of the joy of figuring out what God is doing in your life. The power of it. Of realizing that there is a God that's influencing this world. Influencing our life. We just don't always understand it. But for somebody to come and say, I know not only what God's doing in my life, I know what God's doing in everybody else's life. Have you ever dealt with people like this? With that kind of certainty? I have. It's like the the nun that got pulled over by the highway patrolman. It reminds me of that. The highway patrolman goes up and he sees this little nun and he says, "Do you know why I pulled you over, ma'am?" And she's sitting there very sweetly. She says, I have no idea why you pulled me over. And he said, "You were driving so slow. You were driving 20 miles an hour and people had to keep slamming on their brakes." And she said, "Well, all these signs along here, they say 20 on it." And she said, "Ma'am, those are highway signs. You're on Highway 20. And when he said that, he noticed in the back seat there were three nuns in the back, and they had an absolute look of terror on their face. And he said, "What's the matter with your sisters that are in the back?" And she said, "I don't know. They've looked that way ever since we turned off Highway 101. There are people who go through life, and they're looking at the wrong signs, and they're interpreting those wrong, or they're looking at the right songs and they're interpreting them wrong, but they're saying things with such confidence, mostly for ego gratification, that they're leading people astray. And part of discernment is being able to figure that out. Who's a false prophet and who's a true prophet? That's part of the challenge in all of this as well. One of the people that I admire is a man named Thomas Merton. He was a monk, died in 1968, lived in an abbey down in Kentucky. And what he says in what we call the Merton Prayer, very simply the Merton Prayer, sounds a lot like what Bonhoeffer was teaching. In the midst of the uncertainty of not knowing, we can be certain of some things. I'm going to read this to you slowly. If you don't have it, it should be in a yellow card in your bulletin. If you don't, it'll be handed out after the service. It'll also be up on the screen. Listen to this prayer. See if it doesn't strike you as true for your life. "My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I know I have that desire in all that I'm doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And if I know that, if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it." Isn't that interesting? "Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone." Isn't it an interesting thought to think that right now you could be on the right path and not know it because it's just a hard path. It's a hard road. But in our desire to please God, God can get us on the right path even when we don't know that we're on the right path. We won't know till we look back that we were on the right path. The excitement in discerning God's will is the ability to see what God is doing, not only in this world, but in our own life, to spy. Remember, played that game, I Spy? You can do that with God, too. I spy God doing something in that person's life who's acting bravely or kindly or patiently or generously. I spy God doing something in that person's life who's acting so lovingly in a difficult situation. And to believe, to know that God, discerning that God is doing something in your life right now, even if you don't know it. Amen.